Thank you, Jeff, so much for that warm introduction. I'm more thrilled to be here than you are to be here, I believe. It is indeed a great joy to be among you. I do wish I could have been here longer. That was the original plan. I was hoping to spend the week, but I've recently been called to a church in Grand Rapids and accepted that call, and their church camp is this week as well. And so I felt I had a juggling act to do and ended up giving you half and them half, and nobody will be happy, or maybe everyone will be happy they didn't get a hole, I don't know. It's a wonderful subject that's been chosen for this conference, reforming families. But as it says in the introduction to the conference, in the conference notebook, we have to start a bit further back than with our own families, our own homes. We have to, first of all, ask ourselves, are we members of the family of God? We can have the most perfect families, at least outwardly. We can work extremely hard to get all our ducks in a row with our children and present, outwardly at least, a very presentable picture of what a godly or a Christian home may be. But we first of all got to ask, are we members of the family of God? The spiritual family of God, and as the notes make clear as well, our place in the visible family of God, in the church of God as well. Well, we'd like to read this evening as an introduction to this subject in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at how to become a member of the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so on. Some wonderful truths in that chapter. But it all begins with John saying, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's a tremendous fascination today with the extraterrestrial. Many websites, many books, many radio programs, TV shows are dedicated to UFOs, to the extraterrestrial sights and sounds. And there's this fascination with, are there aliens, are there Martians out there? Will they ever visit us? And usually the discussion is very much is couched in terms of hostility. There's a fear. If there's something out there, someone out there, some other place or people, then they must be going to hurt us. They are a threat and a danger to us. Extraterrestrial, out of this world, alien equals danger. Well, the interesting thing is that in this verse, the Apostle John introduces us to something that is extraterrestrial. It's otherworldly. It's alien to this world, and yet it's not full of threat. It's full of love. Let me show you that here. Behold what manner of love. Now, if you were to actually translate that literally, it would be, behold what out of this world love. Behold what other love. Behold what alien love. Behold what unworldly love. Behold a love that's not natural or normal. Behold a love that is supernatural and extraordinary. That's what John wants us to behold. And that word is very important. It's a word that's not just have a quick look and look away again. It's a word that requires us to think deeply, to gaze longingly, to study with intensity, to have a passion and an eagerness about this seeing. He's saying, dig deep into this love. Soak in this love. Be overwhelmed by this love. And that's really my hope and passion this evening, that will be the impact as we look at this love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we want to look at three things, or we want to behold three things this evening. We want to behold, first of all, the we of this verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Secondly, we want to behold the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And thirdly, we want to behold the love itself. So behold the we, behold the Father, and behold the love that brings the we and the Father together. First of all, though, let's look at the we. Who are the people who are being spoken of here? Who are the us, the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God? Speaking here of adoption, isn't it? And if you have gone through the process of adoption, or if you've studied that process, you'll know that many things go into the choice of an adopted child. Most experts say that parents focus on five main areas. They first of all want to know about the child's genes, their sort of physical makeup, their genetic background, who their parents were, in order to see if there are any genetic issues, any health issues that they were born with, or that they're likely to develop. Secondly, they want to know about their environment. What kind of place were they brought up in? What kind of country? What kind of area? Was it a place affected by pollution and things like that? Thirdly, they want to know about the child's education, especially if the child's a bit older. What kind of teaching has this child had, if any? Fourthly, they want to know about the child's record. Again, if it's slightly older, have there been any issues as this child has grown up? Any behavioural issues especially? And then, putting all these together, adoptive parents want to know, what prospects does this child have, given these genes, that environment, this education, and this background report? What are the prospects for this child in an adopted family? Well, let's use these five criteria as we ask ourselves about these adopted children, the ones that God adopts into his family. Because, you know, most adopted parents, not all, but most adopted parents are trying to get the best genes and the best education and the best environment and the best report and the best prospects, aren't they? Most are. They want to get all these ducks in a row and then they'll say, yes, we'll adopt. Well, that's not how God adopts, as we'll see. Think, first of all, of the genes of the we, the genetic makeup, the nature that we are born with. It's not good, is it? The psalmist tells us that we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. In other words, we were just two cells. There was sin in both cells. When we were just that tiny microscopic being in our mum's tummies, wombs. You know, we were sinners. That's how we're born. In fact, we're told by the psalmist that we go astray from our mother's womb, speaking lies. In Ephesians 2, the apostle speaks of a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It's the spirit of the devil. It's at work in every single person that's born into this world by nature. That's what we're like. In fact, Jesus really summed it up, didn't he? When he spoke to the religious people of the day and he said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's not a good genetic inheritance, is it? It's not physical, of course, so much as spiritual. This is not a very promising beginning, is it? These are just about the worst genes surely anyone can have. Well, let's look secondly at the environment. Maybe, okay, this person's had a bad start in life, but maybe they've been brought up in a really good environment. Well, have they? No, we haven't. We've been brought up in an environment polluted by sin, haven't we? Poisoned by sin. This whole world, for all its beauty, is also full of sinful influences upon us. And in fact, we don't need the world to teach us about sin. We teach ourselves about it. I mean, which parent here has taught their child how to lie? Yeah, they're pretty good at it, aren't they? Which parent here has taught their child to be greedy? You didn't need to, did you? Our children pass in the subjects of sin with flying colors. They ace these subjects. They are polluted. They are poisoned. There was a story told of a father who tried to protect his children, as we should, but this father went to the extreme of actually taking his children out into the wilds, the wilderness, and he built a cabin, and he put his two sons in this cabin, and he just stayed there with them all the time, apart from one trip a month, where they went down to the village, the town, got some supplies, came back, and this father, well motivated, His great aim was, if I can just keep my children from these polluting effects of sin, then, you know, they'll be good and godly children. And outwardly everything looked fine and well. Until one day he heard the two boys fighting. They were in their teenage years. And the worst swears and blasphemies were coming out of their mouths. That's the reality, isn't it? Not just sinful influences from without, but from within. That's our environment. That's the air we breathe. That's the education that we have. We are self-taught, self-directed learners in the areas of sin. Then think of our record. We've got bad genes, we've got a bad environment, we've got a bad education. Therefore, we've got a bad record, don't we? It's just full of all that we have done wrong and all the good things we have not done and should have done. So what are our prospects? Well, the Bible's very clear, isn't it? Our prospects are death and hell. That's the reality. If these are our genes, this is our environment, we've been educated in the ways of sin, and our report is full of guilt, then the only prospect is death. That's the we. That's the you and that's the me. Who's going to adopt that? Who's going to look at these genes, that education, that environment, that record, and these prospects and say, oh, I'd love him to be my son? Well, you wouldn't think anyone would you? And that's why the apostle here says, behold what extraterrestrial love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be adopted into his family. It goes against logic. It goes against nature. It goes against every human expectation. God looks at us and says, your genes are the worst possible. You've been poisoned and polluted. You've been well educated in the ways of sin. Your record is as black as can be. Your prospects are grim. You will be my child. You've rejected me. You've doubted me. You've disobeyed me. You've even blasphemed me. You shall be my child. Do you see how this is slightly unusual? More than slightly unusual, this is out of our experience. It's just not human, is it? It's divine. This is something that is baffling to the apostle. It's something that bamboozles him, that leaves him perplexed. It's just utterly stunning and amazing. And you know, if we ever come to think that, oh, okay, now I understand God's love, we've never understood it. Because it always remains a mystery. Always remains amazing. It always remains beyond our full understanding. To know the love of Christ which passes knowing. Behold this, he says. Study this. Soak in this. Enjoy this. Marvel at this. If there's somebody here tonight that is not a member of the family of God, you may be in wonderful families, but you must become a member of the family of God. You must be adopted by God. How do you do it? Do you know how most people do it? Most people do it by coming to God and saying, well, you know, I didn't get a great start. You know, I was born sinful, but, you know, I'm not as bad as most people, and I'm doing better than most. And I'm going to really try and, you know, not be so affected by, you know, the sinful ways of this world. And yes, some of these sinful influences that come from within my heart, I'm going to try and avoid that. And I know my record's bad, but, you know, I'm going to build up a nice record in the future. And I know the past wasn't great, but, you know, my prospects are pretty good. Will you adopt me? Is that what you're trying? Well, you can search the whole Bible and you'll find no one who ever found that to be a successful argument with God. The best hope you have of being adopted into the family of God is to come with this and say, genes couldn't be worse. Environment totally polluted and poisoned. I fail in all good and I pass in all evil. My record is longer than I can tell and describe. My prospects are grim. please make me your son. Please make me your daughter. And God runs to that. He rushes to it. He loves it. You check all these boxes, you're in. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. Children, can you not take that wee checklist with you in prayer to the Lord and confess this? Genes bad. That's how you're born, a sinner. Yep. You've been polluted with sin. You've got a bad record, and things aren't going to get better. You confess that to the Lord. That's the kind of child he loves to adopt. That he loves to love. And you get to know this in your own soul, and you'll spend all your days, like John 2 saying, behold, behold, I'll never see the end of this. I'll never see the width of this. I'll never see the height of this. But let's look secondly at the Father. So we've got the we, and now secondly we've got the Father. Who is this Father? What kind of adopting Father is he? Well, first of all, he's gracious, as we've seen. He doesn't adopt those who deserve to be adopted. I was in an orphanage in Eastern Europe just in the late 80s, just as the Iron Curtain was coming down in Hungary and Romania area. And it was a really, really tragic scene. And not many Western people had been coming to adopt yet, but they were beginning to come more and more. And on these days, the children would know that these parents were coming, possibly to adopt. And so all the children would get all spruced up, all cleaned up. Some of them were... they were quite disabled and quite sick. But even they were trying their best to look their best. And you could tell from the staff describing this how distressing it was to them, knowing they didn't have a hope, most of these kids. Because everyone was looking for the archetypal perfect child. And they were few and far between. And so this one day a month, these parents come through and all the children would be, you know, trying to rush to the front of the queue and trying to be happy and trying to look attractive and getting rejected. They couldn't make the grade. Month after month after month. That's not God. God's not looking for perfect children. He's gracious. He's not looking for those who deserve adoption. He's looking for the hopeless cases. You know, when these children would line up, there were some children who had given up. They would just be sort of at the back of the room or in another room. Wouldn't even bother trying, as it were. That's the kind of children God is interested in. Those who've given up on themselves, who know that they'll never be attractive, who know that they are lost sinners in need of salvation, that they can never please God. And they need mercy, not merit. That's the kind of Father that bestows this love. He's gracious. He's a gracious Father. He's also a rich Father. I'm sure if you ask most adopted children or waiting to be adopted, what kind of dad would you like? I think most of them would probably say, I'd love a really rich daddy. Because most of them have had far from it. Well, that's the kind of daddy that's here. There's none richer. He has everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in all the mines, all the powers and wealth and possessions of the universe are his. He made them. He's rich. He has everything we need. But he's also wise. As we know, many rich fathers are far from wise. They give their children what they really should never have been given, that only harms them, actually. But not this father. He knows what to give and what to withhold. He knows what to take back from us as well. He knows exactly what we need. And he gives us exactly what we need. Nothing more and nothing less. Everything perfect for every day of life. According to his great wisdom. He's also a gentle father. A father who comes and wipes away the tears from his children's faces. He's a patient father. Never does he say, "I'm tired of you. I want to read a book. I want to work in the yard. I want to work in my car," whatever, as many earthly fathers do. No, he has always got time for his children. He will never say, "I've had enough of the children. Just take them away. Give me peace." No. This is a God who loves to have his children around him all the time. He loves, as it were, to be plagued by us, to be surrounded by us, to be nagged by us. He is a gentle and a patient father, never too busy. He's an experienced father. How many children has he adopted? Millions and millions. Tens of millions. I don't know, maybe hundreds of millions. In some countries, the adoption failure rate is as high as 1 in 5. That means out of every 5 children adopted, 1 adoption fails and the child is returned to the orphanage or to foster parents. What's God's failure rate? 0. 0. He's never failed. He's never taken a child on and said, "Eventually, I can't bear it any longer. I can't cope. I can't do it. Take her away." Never. Because of his great experience. He's adopted every kind of child under the sun. He can adopt you, can he not? He's experienced enough to handle you, is he not? He's a willing father. The number of people willing to adopt in the USA is dropping by 15% every year. Number of people willing is dropping, dropping, dropping. Is God's willingness to adopt dropping? Is it less this year than last year? Is it less today than it was when this was written? Not at all, not a bit. It's not decreased in the least. He is still so willing, 100% willing to adopt any who come to him for his salvation and his love. No one that comes to him is turned away. No one. He is a willing father. Don't let anyone here think that their case is too much, too far, too difficult. That God might look at it and say, "Not for me, never." He is willing. He is a unique father, as all these characteristics show, surely. He's utterly unique. And he's so unlike the parents that usually adopt. There are parents, of course, who beautifully want to adopt sick and less deserving children, but it's not the norm. That's the norm for God. That's the norm for God. That's why John looks at this and says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called his sons," his sons. He's saying, "Behold who we are." And then, "Behold who the Father is." Feast your eyes on who he adopts, and then feast your eyes on who does the adopting. And then thirdly, he says, "Behold the love itself." You've got the we here, and you've got the Father here. How do they come together? They come together by love. It's love that unites them. "Behold what manner of love." Consider the initiative of this love. Who loved first? Who loved first? You go back to that orphanage, and you've got all these children, you know, begging to be loved, trying to show their own love in order to attract love to them. Is that what we did? It's not, is it? The initiative was all with God. We love Him because He first loved us. And the Christian loves to think of that, doesn't he? Doesn't she? We love the fact that we did not love first, but that He loved first. It's so humbling, it's so beautiful, it's so God-exalting, it's so thrilling. I just don't understand the people who want to be able to claim they love God first. They miss out so much on the experience of mercy and grace. It's God's initiative. It's God's decision. He took the first step and every step. And secondly, behold the ease of this love. When you think of how big this love is, when you think of the gap between the we and the Father, you think, whoa, this must have been some long, drawn-out process to bring these two together. Was it? Well, John tells us in another place, in chapter 1 of his Gospel, he came to his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Did we miss something? This seemed awful quick, that, didn't it? We didn't come across a big, long, drawn-out, many-step process, did we? Let's go over it again. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him. To as many as received him. To them. He gave power, he gave authority, he gave the right to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. He's saying receiving Christ is the same as believing in Christ. That's it. It's not a process, is it? It's so quick in a way. It's not that we come with something, we come with nothing. It's not that we give, it's that we get. We receive. The ease of this love. The accessibility of this love. The availability of this love. There aren't huge numbers of obstacles, just sin, which by faith and repentance is removed. Think of the speed of this love. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. How soon after receiving Christ, how soon after believing in Christ do we become a child of God? Ten years, maybe? Surely? I mean, we've been in rebellion and in enmity and hostility and at war against him for many years, decades maybe. I mean, it's only proper and dignified, surely, that there'd be some time delay, no? No. It's as quick as the full stop at the end of this sentence. You believe, you're a child. That quick. You receive Christ, you're a child of the Father. There's no time delay. There's no gap. Behold the speed of this love. Behold the size of this love. There are every year in the USA about 50,000 adoptions. That sounds a lot, but that leaves 100,000 children every year that are not adopted. There's just There's just too much. There are too many. There aren't enough willing parents. There's so many obstacles, procedural and administrative obstacles. So many reasons that so many are left without a mum or dad. The system can't cope. People can't cope. There are limitations. But not with God. 50,000, 100,000, 50 million. What if, just imagine that every single person in the universe at this moment thought or heard the gospel, believed and wanted to become a child of God. Would there be a queue? Would there be a 5-year, 10-year delay as all these applications are processed? Would God have a problem? It's too much. I can do maybe 100,000 a year or 1 million, but everyone? He can do everyone. His love is not limited. It's not bordered. It's not hindered by anything in himself. His love is so great that were the whole human race at this moment to believe in Christ, the whole human race would immediately be sons and daughters of God. So any individual here can never say, God's love is too small for me. It's just not big enough. Of course it's big enough. Would you believe? If you were to believe. Think of the effects of this love. When people have looked at adoption processes, there are some downsides, of course, to adoption. There are many wonderful things, but there are also downsides. People speak of a sense of loss, maybe by the parents giving up the child for adoption. They speak of maybe guilt. They speak of shame, speak of fear, they speak of the financial cost, of course, they speak of a loss of intimacy, that new child coming into an unfamiliar family. And these are sort of downsides of adoption, but none of them are in this process. There's no guilt, there's forgiveness in this adoption. There's no shame, there's confidence in this adoption. There's no loss of intimacy, quite the reverse. It brings us into intimacy. There is a sense of loss, but not in us, and not in God, but in the devil. Our natural father loses. Wouldn't you like to make the devil a loser tonight? Here's the way to believe in Jesus Christ. Become adopted out of the devil's family into God's family. There's also a cost, but it's all borne by Jesus himself. He gave his life. Think of the end of this love. Where's it all going? We're told here, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What an end. No matter how loving an adoption is in this world, there's no way that parents can put their image on an adopted child. The child might adopt some mannerisms and habits, but not the image. This adoption results in the image being transferred. Gradually, until finally, when here at the end of the world we are resurrected, and we're told it doesn't yet, we don't yet see what we shall be. We can't see clearly all that the Lord is doing. But then, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What an end. What a destination. think of the assurance of this love. And really, that's the major reason John wrote this letter. It was to give God's children assurance and confidence. And so throughout this book, we find in so many places, this is how you know if you're a child. This is the mark of a child. This is what a child is not like. And time and again, I want you to know, and I want you to have confidence, and I want you to have assurance. I don't want you to be in this family just trembling and fearing and questioning all your days. Use these marks. Use this checklist to gauge, are you truly a child of God? And it's not to put you off. It's to build confidence. It's to renew confidence. It's to strengthen confidence. And of course, one of the results of that is greater commitment to the other members of the family. Another great theme in this letter of John, the love of the brethren, the love of the family of God. When we have got a sense of this love, when we behold this love of this father to this person, me, we experience love as we've never experienced before, and it fills our hearts, it's shed abroad in our hearts, it bubbles up in our hearts, and it bubbles out of our lives, it overflows into the lives of others. This is why John is so concerned that people behold and study and rejoice in and enjoy and are thrilled and excited by the love of God, this extraterrestrial, this supernatural, this out of this world love, so that in this world, that love will be shared, that love will be experienced amongst the family of God, in the church of God. And so, as we begin this conference, seeking to be reformed families, let's get reformed in this area, first of all. Let's reform our sense of God's love. Let's look at the we, let's look at him, let's look at his love that brings them together, and let's keep looking there and keep focused there and begin to experience the outflow, the consequences, the blessed effects of that rippling out of us into other lives. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we confess that we are not amazed enough. We do not behold enough this love. We don't feel it enough. Oh Lord, help us to plunge in and to be unafraid to do so, and to explore and to enjoy the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ. We pray that if there are those here who know as yet nothing of this love, who have never experienced it, maybe have a completely wrong idea of God's love, that these ideas would be dispersed and removed and rubbed out, and instead biblical views would take their place, and that thou wouldst put in the hearts of everyone here who is still a stranger to this love a longing for it, a desire for it, and to seek it earnestly even this night, and to enjoy it in thy mercy. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.